Shalom! Holy Scriptures and Israel is a ministry designed to share with the Jewish people the good news of the Lord Jesus Yeshua the Messiah, and to instruct Christians on the Jewish roots of their faith. And now, teaching God's Word from a Hebrew Messianic perspective, here is Gideon Levitam.
Shalom, everyone. What a wonderful privilege it is for us to continue on with the study of the Gospel of John, Yohanan. Yohanan was servant of our Lord Jesus, our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and he was the one that put for us together this gospel called the Gospel of Yohanan, which was given to him by divine inspiration. And this is this wonderful gospel, fourth in the order in the Brit HaChadasha, in the New Covenant. And it really directs the attention of the reader to the person of our Lord Yeshua, our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, is the eternal Son of God. We read in chapter 1 already, as we begin the whole gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read in verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Male chesed ve'emet, as we say it in the Hebrew language. This is a tremendous to study this book because it helps us to understand that the Mashiach, the Messiah, Yeshua, is more than just another ordinary man, because otherwise he could have never been the Mashiach of Israel and the Savior of sinners, the Savior of this world. Well, today I would like everyone to open your Bibles. I would like to go to the second chapter, and today we are continuing on in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and I'm reading. Please follow me. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Yeshua was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus, of Yeshua, saith unto him, they have no wine. Yeshua saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Yeshua in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Kfar Nachum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. I'm stopping here, beloved brothers and sisters, in verse 12 of John chapter 2. This is such a beautiful passage because we read that Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, is now finding himself in the Galil, in a city or a town called Cana, and it is in the north of Israel, in the Galil. You notice that we find him earlier coming to John by the Jordan, and there he was baptized by Yohanan Hamadbil, John the Baptizer. You remember we read earlier that Judea and Jerusalem and the region beyond came down to John to be baptized of him in the Jordan. You remember we read in chapter 1 that John said about Yeshua the Messiah in verse 31, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come to baptize with water. And he was doing that baptism in the area called Beit Avera, Bethany beyond the Jordan. Verse 28 of John chapter 1, these things were done in Beit Avera, or Bethany beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So Yohanan Hamadbil, John the Baptizer, was baptizing in the Jordan in the south of Yerushalayim, of Jerusalem. But now we find that after the Lord Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, was baptized by John, now we find him in a northern part of the land of Israel in a town called Cana of Galilee. Now, to remind you that Yeshua was from Nazareth, if you remember, Nathanael said in chapter 1, verse 46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Cana is not too far from Nazareth, and that is when the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, lived with his parents in the city of Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived in Nazareth. He went down to be baptized for his public ministry by Yohanan Hamadbil, John the Baptizer, in the Jordan River. And now he's back to the northern area of the land of Israel, where he and his family and his disciples, whom he called and chosen, following after him as he ministered in Galil, in the north of Israel, in the earlier part of his public ministry. Now, it is interesting that these first 12 verses of chapter 2 now following some of the events that we read earlier in chapter 1, where he was saying to Nathanael, to him, you are an Israeli indeed in whom there is no guile. And you remember what Nathanael said about Yeshua Jesus. Three things. Number one, you are Rabbi, you are the Rebbe, you are the teacher. Number two, you are the Son of God, you are Ben Elohim, the Son of God. And number three, you are the King of Israel, Melech Yisrael. In other words, Nathanael, by divine revelation, could see that Yeshua is number one, a rabbi, a teacher. Number two, that he was the Son of God, Ben Elohim. He came from glory, from heaven. Number three, that he came to become the King of Israel, Melech Israel. But of course, soon we're going to learn that his rulership, his kingship of Israel had to be postponed because Israel, the nation, did not accept him at the first coming. And he became as the one that was the servant who was rejected. Yet, after his death, burial, and resurrection, and at the end of the days, he will come back and he will return to become the King of Kings, the King of Israel, and the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. So now we find in this second chapter, in the first 12 verses, that here we see from chapter 2, verse 1, really all the way to the end of chapter 12, we find the Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, in his public ministry. In fact, John 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. These are the 12, we should say, from chapter 2, John 2 to chapter 12, we find the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, in his public ministry here upon the face of this earth, among his people, the people of Israel. In the first chapter, we saw how others gave their testimony concerning him, such as John the Evangelist, such as John the Baptizer, such as Andrew and Simon and Philip and Nathanael, who gave testimony to who Yeshua is. Now we can see that the Lord Yeshua the Messiah in these chapters 2 to 12, having his own public ministry, working miracles and signs among his people Israel in the land of Israel. Beloved brothers and sisters, I would like to say that this portion, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, is dealing with the first miracle that is found in the Gospel of John that the Lord Yeshua the Messiah have furnished here upon the face of this earth. In fact, verse 11 says, "This beginning of miracle did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory." In the whole Gospel of John, we see 8 miracles fulfilled by the Lord. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, he changed the water into wine. In chapter 4, verses 46 to 54, he healed a ruler's son. In chapter 5, and verses 1 to 16, we see the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, healing a disabled man. In chapter 6, verses 5 to 14, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, fed a large crowd using the boy's lunch. In chapter 6, verses 16 to 21, Yeshua, the Messiah, walked on the sea while his disciples were in the boat in the Sea of Galilee. In chapter 9, verses 1 to 41, Yeshua the Messiah healed the man that was blind. In chapter 11, verses 1 to 44, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, raised the dead, Eliezer, Lazarus, who was dead. And at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 14, he furnished the miracle of the catching of the fish by the disciples, and that the Lord is the one that provided this miracle on behalf of his disciples. So there are 8 miracles, or 8 signs, that we find in the Gospel of John. In Hebrew, the word is otot. Otot simply means signs. And here we are finding ourselves in the first sign found in John chapter 2, 1 to 12. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, that the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua, became a guest. He was invited to a wedding. The word wedding in Hebrew is chatuna. And a wedding is a celebration to celebrate among the people of Israel. In the Middle East, in the land of Israel and the surrounding nations, a wedding was a celebration. We find out in verse 1 the day of the week in which this feast, this marriage, have occurred. It says, "And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there." You know that it's very interesting, beloved brothers and sisters, because it used the word "the third day," the third day. In a previous chapter, you will notice that we have moved for one day after another. The first day there in the previous chapter, chapter 1, it says that this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" In verse 29 of the same chapter, chapter 1, we find out the next day John sees Yeshua coming unto him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of this world." When we get to verse 35 of chapter 1, we read again, "And the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Yeshua as he walked, he says, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Now we come to chapter 2 and we find the third day. Now, if we will notice that this is now, it's actually the third day here in this chapter applies to the third day of the week. In Hebrew, we call it Yom Shlishi or Yom HaShlishi. Why on the third day or Yom Shlishi? It would be Tuesday for us in who speak English, because the third day of the week was a special day in Jewish culture that weddings used to be performed. It's still done today. It's not that it is compulsory, but there is a reason that over the generation, Jewish people encourage marriages to happen on Tuesday, on the third day of the week, and most likely it is because in the creation of the world, found in Genesis chapter 1, there was a double blessing mentioned on the third day of the week. In fact, if you notice, in Genesis chapter 1, every day that God have created after the fall of Satan, this earth, you will notice that it's mentioned the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. But when it comes to the second day, we don't read, "And it was good," at all. But when it comes to the third day, Yom Shlishi, the third day of the week, twice the word "it was good" mentioned in the creation of this universe by the Lord, found in Genesis chapter 1. It says in verse 10, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good." Then at the end of this portion, verse 12, "And the earth brought forth grass and herbs, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." This is the second time that the Hebrew word ki tov, and it was ki tov, and it was good mentioned on the third day of the week. Then it said, "And it was evening and morning, the third day." So it is very interesting because it happened to be that there was a wedding on the third day of the week in Cana of Galilee, in the land of Israel, and a wedding had occurred there. If you will notice, just as a note to help us, if you notice on the second day in creation, verses chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, we don't find the word "it was good." While on the third day, Genesis 1, verses 9 to 13, we find twice the word "it was good." Over the generation, the Jewish rabbis, learners and students have asked, why is it that it is not said even once "it was good" on the second day, and yet it says twice "it was good," kitov, v'haya kitov, on the third day of the week? Well, some suggest that because on the second day of the creation, there was a division. God was dividing the waters from the waters. God was dividing the firmament, and he divided the water that above from the water that below. It says here in verse 7, "And God made the firmament and divided the water which were under the firmament from the water which were above the firmament, and it was so." In other words, it had been suggested because God divided sky, you might say, from the waters upon the earth, and because of the division, it was not something to call "and it was good," while on the third day, we find out that God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together." Verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. So there's just a suggestion that perhaps because of the thought of being united, being gathered together, God said twice it was good on the third day, while on the second day, because it was a separation, God did not say it was good. By the way, in chapter 1 and the first 5 verses, we do read that God divided the darkness from the light, or the light from the darkness, and it was said that it was good. V'haya ki tov. Why? Because darkness represents sin, and one need to be dividing and separating himself from the darkness, from sin. And that's why God could call it, and it was good, Vehaya ki tov. Well, this is just a note for food for thought for us all. So in the first 2 verses, in the town called Cana, Yeshua the Messiah was a guest with his disciples. In verse 1, we read it was the third day of the week, the third day where it was marriage in Cana. And the mother of Yeshua was there. Notice verse 2, and both Yeshua, Jesus, was called, and his disciples to the marriage. Now, this is a very, very important point to understand here, because when the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Yeshua the Messiah attending a wedding, a marriage, it shows us that he really sanctioned marriage. Marriage is honorable. Marriage was given to us by God. God was the one that instituted the marriage, and in a world in which we live in, with so many marriages are falling apart and broken, and many homes are being broken to pieces because of the marriage had been completely destroyed. That's why we have so much difficulties in the world, because the home, the unit of the husband and wife and the family together is such a blessing, because God had instituted marriage. Marriage is divinely designed for the blessing of God's people. In fact, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, we find out that God have been so pleased to provide for mankind that marriage. We read in chapter 1, verse 28, and God blessed them. This is Adam and Eve, Adam v'Chava. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. You notice this? God is the one that wanted blessing for Adam and Eve, for Adam v'Chava together as a husband and wife. He blessed them. In Hebrew, hu birech otam, the word blessing, levarech. It's such a wonderful thing to have the blessing of the Lord for the marriage union. In fact, beloved brothers and sisters, in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, in verses 23 and 24, we read, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called Isha, woman, because she was taken out of man. You remember God had performed a surgery. He put Adam to sleep. He took his rib. Then he put back the skin upon it. He performed an operation. He took a rib, and out of the rib, he made a woman, Isha, for the benefit of Adam, to be his helpmate. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, we read, and the rib which the Lord God have taken from man, he made a woman, and he brought her unto the man. In fact, it was God himself that brought the bride to Chava, Eve. He brought her to Adam for wedding. The fact that we read in Genesis 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave His father and mother shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Basar echad. And so, if God instituted the marriage, if God instituted the union between husband and wife, the Lord himself, who is God the Son, finding himself being guest, invited to the marriage in Cana, in the Galil, in the north of Israel, and there he was with his disciples, his mother Miriam, his Talmidim, his disciples were there, celebrating with the couple the marriage celebration. And so he sanctioned marriage. He sanctioned marriage because marriage was divinely given to man by the Lord. You remember, in some of his ministry, he was challenged. Yeshua the Messiah was challenged by some in Israel who wanted to see what he is thinking about marriage. And you remember what the Pharisees came to him in chapter 19 of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 3. They came unto him, they were tempting Yeshua. And they said unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And you remember the answer of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah in verse 4 and verse 5. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. You see, this is the way God have established. That was from the beginning given to mankind by God. But how sad it is that over the generation, whether it is in Israel's history or even in church history, how sad, how often we find out the broken marriages that harm the whole family, and the loss that it is for any marriage that is broken. And God does love unity, love marriage, love to see a family built. In fact, he hates divorce, as we read in the book of Malachi in chapter 2, that God does hate divorce, and marriage is honorable, as it is written for us in Hebrews chapter 13. God delight in the marriage union, and we find our Lord Yeshua the Messiah here, beloved brothers and sisters, sanctioning marriage and being there at the wedding in the north part of the land of Israel, in a little town called Cana that is in the Galil. So now notice, in the next verses, John 2, now verses 3, 4, and 5, you see now Yeshua is being presented before us as the one who is God the Son. You remember, I have to remind you this every time when we study the Gospel of John, that the purpose of the writing of the Gospel of John is to present before everyone that read this Gospel the person of the Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, as the Son of God. And so we read in John 20, verse 31, these are written that ye might believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so the purpose of the Gospel of John, that the Spirit of God had given this unto us using the Apostle Yohanan, is simply because God desired to present before us the Messiah, his Son, who became a man, for the express purpose that he will give his life as a ransom for many when he will die on the shameful tree to shed his blood for the sin of this world. And whoever will believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so in these verses, John 2, 3, 4, verses 3, 4, and 5, we read, and when they wanted wine, in other words, they were short of wine, apparently, this family were not as well-to-do as the guests are coming for the wedding, apparently they find themselves short of wine. So we read in verse 3, and when they wanted wine, wanted mean they were short of wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Yeshua saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So, beloved brothers and sisters, here we can see that it was kind of, in a sense, sad when the wine was no longer available at that wedding. Apparently, they ran from having wine. Again, the wine that they were drinking was not necessarily a wine in order to get drunk, but wine in Scripture speaks to us of joy. Wine in the Bible represents joy, and joy was to be expressed at the wedding when a couple is getting married. Of course, we have to be careful because the Bible tells us that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging and whosoever is enticed by it is a fool. But wine in Scriptures also represent joy. In the book of Psalm, we do read in chapter 104 that it says about God that he causes the grass to grow for the cattle. He causes the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. This is what God does for man. And then he continues in verse 15 of Psalm 104. And wine that maketh glad the heart of men. Wine, yain, that maketh glad, joy give to the heart of men. And so now, beloved brothers and sisters, we find here that in the third verse of John chapter 2, his mother, we find out in the third verse, it says that when they had no wine, his mother, the mother of Jesus, says unto him, they have no wine. Now, apparently, why did Miriam say to Yeshua that they have no wine? Because the wine have ended at a wedding celebration. And his mother simply knew that the Lord, he knew who his son was. She knew, obviously, from reading other passages, that this born son of her was much more than just an ordinary boy, ordinary son, that he was indeed the son of God, and that he is capable to provide help in a time of need. And so she comes to him, and Miriam said to him, they have no wine. And so, assuming that he will do whatever is needful in order to help the family and to provide that the celebration, that the joy of the couple and those who are guests will continue to be there at that marriage in the town of Cana. Just to remind you, that the angel said unto Miriam in Luke 1 and verse 30, he said unto her, fear not, Miriam, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, in Hebrew Yeshua. And he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And you notice what Miriam said to the angels? She said, Miriam said unto the angel, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? Notice what the angel said to her in Luke 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is verse 35 of Luke chapter 1. So, obviously, Miriam knew who this son of hers was. He was the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, the Holy One that was born to the Virgin Miriam. So, in a time like that, she, Miriam, came to her son Yeshua and she said to him, they have no wine. They have no wine. Now, notice how interesting. She simply wanted to that he will help the couple and the guest at that wedding ceremony. Now notice at the response that our Lord Yeshua the Messiah gave to his mother Miriam. Notice what we read in verse 4. Yeshua said unto her, woman, the Hebrew word is Isha, Isha. It's really to respectful call. Now, you and I might say, might in the English text, we read the word, hey, woman, as if he is not respectful. No. The Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, always respected his mother. He honored his mother, the woman that gave him birth upon the face of this earth. Now, she, of course, was limited in understanding who and what he is all about, being a God, the Son, who entered humanity through her. But nevertheless, the Lord is calling her woman. Notice, what have I to do with thee? In other words, woman, he says, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come. In other words, he needed to explain to her that the time of his public ministry, the time for him to expose who he is to the world, to the nation of Israel, and to the world, was not yet come. Notice at the end of verse 4, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. This expression, a woman or Isha in the Hebrew text, is mentioned more than once in the Gospel of John. In chapter 19 and in verse 26, Yeshua therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. This is John, the one that wrote this Gospel. And notice what he said to John. He said unto his mother, notice, he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. He is using the word woman, Isha. And then in verse 27, he says unto the disciples, behold thy mother. He cared for his mother Miriam. Yeshua loved his mother Miriam. He was not being in a disrespectful, but he was simply giving the authoritative word for her to understand that his hour was not yet come. She did not recognize that, but she brought a problem to the Lord Yeshua himself. It's just like you and I. So how important is to bring all our cares to him, but to know that he in his time will fulfill the request of his own people. Casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for you, Peter said in the epistle that he wrote. A little bit later on, in the same gospel, in chapter 20, we do read, beloved brothers and sisters, concerning Miriam, we do read, it says in verse 13 of John 20, and they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Of course, this time it's a different Miriam. It's Miriam, Mary Magdalene. It says, woman, why weepest thou? It's not a disrespectful word. It's simply the way that you express. Isha, a woman, lady, it is not my time. My hour is not come. And lady, behold your son. Behold your mother. John 20, verse 13, lady, woman, why do you weep? It's actually, beloved brothers and sisters, a respectful way in which one is to respect his mother or any woman in that way. And therefore, the Lord Yeshua the Messiah said, woman, what have I to do with you in asking me to do this now? Publicly, my time has not come. My hour has not come. And beloved brothers and sisters, the Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, used this expression, my hour has not yet come, more than once in the Gospel of John, because the hour for him to publicly present himself, and ultimately the hour that he will die on the Roman cross hasn't come as yet. And he will be the one who will act upon it in his time, not in anyone else's time. In John chapter 7 and verse 6, Yeshua said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." Verse 8, "Go ye up into the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet come." You see, he's saying as well to those who ask him, his brethren, to go to the city for the celebration of the feast and reveal himself publicly to the whole nation of Israel and to them as well. He said, "My hour is not yet come." But, beloved brothers and sisters, listen. In verse 5, his mother said unto his servant, "Whatever he saith unto you, do it." In fact, she knew her son, and she knew that Yeshua would be always glad to help, especially as he sanctioned a marriage celebration in Cana of Galilee, in the land of Israel, because it was a delight to see unity and harmony and a couple getting together in marriage and preparing to begin another home, another house in the land of Israel, another family. And so we find out now in these verses that the Lord is now the Son, presented here as the Son, knowing the time that he will begin to reveal himself publicly to the world that is around him. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, notice that the next verses we find now Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, is really turning around from first being a guest. And now in the next verses, from verse 6 all the way to verse 12, he become, in a sense, like a leader who hosts, and he is the one that make a provision for the whole marriage celebration in Cana of Galilee. And so we read in verses 6 to 12 how the Lord, or begin with the first sign, the first miracle found in the Gospel of John, but really, actually, beloved brothers and sisters, this will be the first miracles, the first sign that Yeshua the Messiah performed here upon the face of this earth in his public ministry. And so verse 6 tells us about the 6 pots of stone for purification that were there in the house, there in the home in Cana. It says that there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. In other words, 20 gallons each. That expression here, firkins apiece, is really giving us the number of gallons that would be in every one of these water pots. Now, you notice earlier when I mentioned that about 70 times the word the Jews mentioned in the Gospel of John. The first time it's mentioned is in chapter 1 and verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And we did say that most of the time the word Yehudim, Jews, apply to the spiritual leaders of Israel in the Gospel of John. But we said most of the time, because not all the time, because as I mentioned earlier, we are still in the Gospel of John speaking about the work of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah in the land of Israel among his Jewish brethren. So just like he, his mother, and the rest of the people who were there, they were all Jews. And you can see in this verse 6 is one of those times that the word Jews do not apply only to the spiritual leaders of Israel, but apply to all the Jewish people who were in the land. There were 6 water pots of stone after the manner, the custom of the purifying of the Jewish people. The way in the land of Israel, the Jewish people use a special way to purify themselves, to wash their hands, to wash their feet. There is diverse type of washing that already began from the laver found in the book of Exodus when Israel came out of the land of Egypt and the tabernacle was built and the laver was there to wash the hands and the feet of the priest as they ministered unto the Lord. Well, it became custom over the generation that there are various ways in which you wash your hands and wash your feet in order for you to be reckoned as purified. Same thing we saw in the baptism of John the Baptizer. The people of Judah and Jerusalem went down to him to be baptized in the Jordan River, inside the water, to purify themselves symbolically to confess their sins. And so those symbols existed in many form and shape, and especially with the washing of the hands and the feet as a custom over the generation. So notice that in verse 7, Yeshua requests from the servants to fill up the water pots to the top. And notice, he asked them to fill it up with water, nothing added. We read here, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, no more and no less. And in obedience to his word, they filled this up, they filled them up to the brim. Now, it makes you wonder when the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, asked them to do so. It makes you wonder, well, so what? So what if we're going to fill them up with water? No one realized that the one that is here in their presence is much more than just an ordinary rabbi, but he is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. He is the creator of the universe. He is the upholder of all things. And he has the authority to do as he pleases, and especially with respect to the sanctioning a marriage union between a man and a woman, which was ordained by God himself. And so he asked them, Yeshua asked them to fill them up to the brim. And so they did. And so now, beloved brothers and sisters, we read the instruction of the Lord to these men. It says here in verse 8, and he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Can you imagine? They are now filled 6 pots of water, all filled to the brim, 20 gallon each. And now the Lord is asking them to take out of the very same water which they just filled up. And now he asks them to draw out of this pot each one and bear this water to the governor. And they obeyed his word. What an amazing truth we learn here. So the instruction, obedience to the Lord is so important. It is amazing that when we obey the Lord, how he can bless obedience. Now they could say, well, why should we do that? Why are you asking us to give water? We are short of wine. We need yain. We need wine for the celebration. We have no more wine. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, here we find out that Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, gave the instruction. They drew out of the pot water and they went with it to governor, to the one that is the governor of the feast, the lead the feast. And you notice how beautiful, beloved brothers and sisters and dear friend, look at this, the testing of the water that was made wine. And the call of the bridegroom is found in verse 9. It says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted, notice it says, the water that was made wine. The water that was made wine. Wine speaks of joy. The water refreshed the hearts, but the water was made wine. And you notice that it was a miracle that was performed by the Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, who turned the water into wine. And so we find out that they bear pots, and they took it to the governor, to the ruler that was there, and they did not even know whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The servants themselves knew that they were instructed by Yeshua the Messiah to fill the pots with water. The governor, the ruler, didn't know where this come from, that wine that was created by the Lord. Amazing to think about it, beloved brothers and sisters and dear friend. You remember what we read in chapter 1 and verse 3 about the Lord Jesus the Messiah. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. He is the creator. He is the upholder of all things. And so they obeyed him, the servants. They took from the pots water. They brought it to the ruler of the feast. And he had tasted the water that was made wine, not knowing where it came from, though the servants knew, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. The bridegroom, we call it Chatan. The bride, we call her Kala, Chatan veKala. He called the Chatan, he called the bridegroom. And you notice what he says, beloved brothers and sisters and dear friend. This ruler that have tasted this water that was made wine by creation of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, he literally created wine out of water. That's our God. That's our Messiah. He created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hu bara, he created all things. And here he created wine out of, you might say, nothing, or out of water. And so we read that the words of the governor to the bridegroom, he said in verse 10, notice what the words that he said. He said unto him, every man that at the beginning does set forth good wine to all his guests. And when they had well drunk all the so-called the good wine, now they can get the less good wine, as he says here, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is so precious. First, you give the good wine, and then lastly, you give the worse one. But according to that ruler, the bridegroom had kept the best wine all the way unto the end. Until now, he says. He must have recognized the different quality, you might say, of the wine that was made by men here on earth, and the wine that was created by God the Son, the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, in the first miracle that he performed upon the face of this earth. How wonderful is this to know, beloved brothers and sisters. And so we discover here that the best was kept for the last. The best is provided at the end of the marriage celebration, at the marriage that happened in Cana in Galilee, in the north of Israel. And this is fascinating, how the Lord Yeshua Jesus the Messiah, at his pleasure, in his own time, he can do all things. He can perform miracles, not to satisfy the flesh of humanity, but he is always there to perform that which will meet the need of the moment for a needy situation. And it is so fascinating to see that the miracles that the Lord Jesus the Messiah performs is always for the meeting of the need of the moment. You remember we have spoken about these 8 miracles that the Gospel of John showed this to us in the whole book of John. The healing of the ruler's son, the healing of the disabled man, the feeding of the large crowd, the walking on the sea to meet the needs of the disciples, the healing of the blind man, the raising of Eliezer, Lazarus from the dead, the miracles of catching the fish in order to feed the disciples. This is what Yeshua the Messiah performed, and he is able to do far above what we ask or think. And here, beloved brothers and sisters, he met the need. He sanctioned the marriage union, and he wanted this celebration to continue on, and he kept the best for the end, for the last. And how wonderful it is to see this, even in this passage today. And beloved brothers and sisters, look what we read in the next verse. And this is verse 11. This beginning of miracles, of signs, of otot, this beginning of miracles did Yeshua in Cana of Galilee. And notice what we read. And manifested forth his glory. Hakavod shelo, his glory. You remember what we read, beloved brothers and sisters, in chapter 1, in verse 17 and 18, what John said. For the law was given by Moshe, but grace and truth came by Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And how wonderful it is to recognize that here is in the first chapter, we see that no one see God, but now here is God the Son revealing himself to men. And he is now manifesting forth his glory. And I'm reading back again verse 11 of chapter 2 in a portion that we have the Yeshua's invitation to the marriage in Cana of Galilee and the first miracle that he have made. This beginning of miracle did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now remember, brothers and sisters, where we said he manifested his glory. What does that mean, his glory? In chapter 1, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he manifested forth his glory. The Hebrew word kavod, glory, kavod means simply who and the value of who he is. The word kavod, glory, come from the Hebrew word kaved, something that is heavy, have value. His attributes, who he is in his person. He is the fact that he is God the Son, he is the creator of all things. He is value. You cannot even comprehend. He manifested forth his glory. We beheld his glory. John said this in John 1 verse 14. And here we see that now in this beginning of miracle, did Yeshua manifest there in Galilee, and he showed forth, he manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believe on him. You remember, beloved brothers and sisters, what the end of John chapter 20. Again, I would like to read this for us all. John 20 verses 30 and 31. Listen to these verses one more time. And many other signs truly did Yeshua in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these eight miracles that are found in the Gospel of John, but these are written that ye might believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The importance of believing on him, believing on the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, accepting him, recognizing that he is God the Son, he is the Son of God, he is the Mashiach, he is the Christ, he is the Anointed One, and that believing on him one might have life. Well, we find what happened. And his disciples believe on him. Now, they've already believed on him earlier. That's why they became his Talmidim, his followers, his disciples. But now, with these miracles, it's, you might say, it's sealed, or at least it added to their trust in the fact that he was indeed the promised Mashiach, the promised Redeemer that came down to this world. And how wonderful to see, beloved brothers and sisters, how the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, have performed this first miracle. We find that his disciples believed on him. What a miracle! What a celebration it was for the wedding! What a joy it brought to the bride, the kala, and the bridegroom, the chatan! What a celebration, because now they can continue to celebrate and to rejoice together, because that was part of the wedding celebration, is when the wine is gone, that shows that something was missing and the Lord was satisfied to meet their need and to provide the wine for that wedding. Now again, to remind you that the wine was not in order to get anyone drunk. The Lord himself, through the prophets of Israel and through Solomon, says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is enticed by it is a fool. It was not provided in order for people to get drunk. It was provided as portion of the celebration in the wedding ceremony that the Lord had sanctioned. It is so wonderful, beloved brothers and sisters, to see how the Lord participated and encouraged those who were getting married. You remember that elsewhere in the epistles, the Lord did say, "Be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled by the Holy Spirit of God." It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So we understand that the wine was not provided with for the purpose of getting anyone drunk, but simply wine represents joy. It is part and parcel of the celebration in a wedding, and therefore the Lord Yeshua the Messiah provided the wine. And it may very well be the kind of a wine that was not alcohol, you might suggest, simply to provide the wine that is meeting for the need of the moment. Only he knows what he provided for this marriage in the city and the town of Cana of Galilee. Notice now, verse 12, as we conclude this portion, beloved brothers and sisters, after this, after performing this beginning of miracle in Cana of Galilee, he says, he went down to Kfar Nachum, the village of Nachum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. You notice that Kfar Nachum became a place where the Lord Yeshua the Messiah resided, where he stayed. It's about 16 miles from Nazareth, and the village of Nachum, Kfar Nachum, was a location where the Lord Yeshua the Messiah was there residing much of his time in the northern part of the land of Israel. In Matthew chapter 4, we read in verse 13, it says here, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Kfar Nachum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zvulun and Naphtali." That's what we read in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 13. In chapter 8 we read, in verse 5, "And when Yeshua was entered into Kfar Nachum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented," and so on. And so we find out that Kfar Nachum, the village of Nachum, became a place where the Lord Yeshua the Messiah dwelt with his disciples, and many came to him to this village, and we find him now going away from Cana of the Galil into Kfar Nachum with his mother, with his own brethren, family. He had, you remember, He had brothers, he had sisters, two half-brothers and half-sisters, and with his Talmidim, his disciples. They continued there not many days because he was going ahead to minister around the land of Israel, around the Galil, in ministering and preaching the message of the grace of God. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, here we have the first 12 verses of John chapter 2, the first miracle that Yeshua have performed. He have turned the water into wine to benefit the married couples that came to join together in marriage, sanctioning marriage in the days that he lived upon the face of this earth. And how precious it is for us today to be blessed to learn from the word of God of the first miracle that our Lord Yeshua the Messiah performed in Cana of Galilee. May the Lord encourage us and help us to, like the disciples, to believe on him, to trust him, to follow him, to live for him, and to serve him here in a world in which the Lord have allowed us to be. Well, God bless you, my friend. We'll continue in the will of the Lord in John chapter 2, verse 13 on in our next ministry meeting on the Gospel of John. God bless and shalom, shalom.
You have been listening to the Holy Scriptures and Israel with Gideon Levitam. Gideon teaches God's Word from a Hebrew Messianic perspective. For more information about this ministry, write to Holy Scriptures and Israel, Box 1411, Niagara-on-the-Lake, Ontario, L0S1J0, or visit our website at holyscripturesandisrael.com. You are also invited to Gideon's weekly Bible teaching on Fridays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and Saturdays at 1 p.m. at Willowdale Christian Assembly Hall, 28 Martin Ross Avenue in Toronto. Holy Scriptures and Israel is made possible by your prayers and financial support. If you would like to support the program, visit holyscripturesandisrael.com. God bless you. Shalom, shalom.